I'd like to read a little bit this morning. I want to read, first of all, from Psalms, the 97th chapter. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced. Because of thy judgments, O Lord, for thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Now, you know, there's a lot of things right here that we could comment on, but I want to read a little more. Okay, now, the fourth chapter of Malachi, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. That it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now that's the last chapter in the book of Malachi. And if you'll notice that Malachi is the last book before the coming of the New Testament. It's really something because it closes out by saying, I will send you Elijah the prophet. And when John came, he spoke of Elijah the prophet. But it was also a prolonged thing in that Elijah the prophet, though Jesus spoke of John saying that, behold, Elijah is here. Yet it was a prolonged thing in the statement of, I will send you Elijah the prophet, because John came to make an end of the law. He called him a generation of vipers. He came to make an end of the law, to bring in the great, dreadful, and notable day of the Lord. So he really did come in the spirit of Elijah. But at the same time, it was the fulfillment where the terms was used, I will send a messenger, my messenger. Now, in the third chapter, where it says, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purify of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, and that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now I read to you over here where he said that righteousness was his throne. Righteousness is his throne. In Psalms 97, he says righteousness and judgment, that is righteous judgment. That is the throne and habitation of God. Then he tells us here in the seventh verse, worship him, all ye gods. Jesus in the New Testament referred back to it as gods. Jesus said, is it not written in the scripture that I have called ye gods? In the book of Psalms it is written, worship him, all ye gods. He is the God of gods, as is declared here in the 97th Psalms it is. In the 97th Psalms, it is stated that he is the God of gods. The 9th verse, thou art exalted far above all gods. So then there is some wonderful things that the Lord is trying to show us. The earth melteth like wax. Naturally, it melteth like wax when the Lord comes. But it also melteth like wax when the spiritual move of the Christ comes. Through the revelating, he melts everything down in such a way that you can put it back together in a different form. Clouds and darkness are round about him, whereas the Bible uses the terms, so great a cloud of witnesses. Christ coming within the clouds of witnesses. Jesus coming within the natural clouds to a natural people. Christ to a spiritual people. His lightning enlighteth the world. He burneth up his enemies. The great white throne of judgment, when he comes at the end of the world, will burn his enemies up. It will melt the earth like wax. But at this time, the enlightenment of his great light is coming and is literally burning up his enemies and purifying the sons of Jacob. These scriptures run together in the sense that he says in the 4th chapter of the book of Malachi that the day shall burn as an oven. He'll purge the sons of Levi, and that they will offer the right offering after that. Did you know that as long as you are unregenerated, as long as you don't understand the ways of God and you're not conforming to the ways of God, then you cannot offer to God a righteous offering. People who join the church, whether it is the Pentecostal churches or Baptist or Methodist or Catholic, whatever it might be, God will not accept their person. They are as Cain, and they are offering the fruit of the ground. That is, they're made out of the dust. They're not born again. Their ideas and what the flesh produces, that's all they have to offer to God. They're offering of the fruit of the ground, and God will not accept it. But with Abel, it's different. You have to be purged. Abel offered blood. He signified by that he had been purged by the blood of Jesus, that he had a born-again experience, symbolically speaking. And it takes a real, genuine, born-again experience to be able to offer to God the right kind of offering. You cannot do it if you are not born again. There is no way that you can offer to God an offering in righteousness unless you are born again. When a person is born again, then everything they do unto God is acceptable, even with their mistakes and even with their errors. God still accepts them as his very own. He does not see their errors. He does not see their mistakes. He does not see their stumblings and staggerings, because Jesus, by the blood, has washed it all away. He sees them as a perfect individual. But a person that practices wrong has not been born again. A person that practices things contrary to the Holy Scriptures and contrary to the Word of God has not been born again. There's no need of joining the church. There's no need of being affiliated with a group. This is the era of many religious followings today. They've got a conformity, but it's a constraint according to will worship. They will themselves to be a part of a certain thing because they desire that, or they've heard a lot about it, or it has been magnified in their sight. Even as Moses. Moses had many followers, but Moses' followers, they were not like Christ's followers. They were people of conformity because of desire and will worship. That is, they were not at all like Jesus' following. Jesus' following was not a following from will worship. They did not follow Jesus from will worship. They were born of the Spirit, and the Spirit interwoven within theirs. And their very innermost being cried out to be like Jesus. The difference between a Christian today and a person that's just making believe, a real Christian, there is an interwoven longing and yearning, hunger and thirst, an interwoven desire that makes one to want to be like Jesus and that causes an individual to just long to be like Jesus. And there's something deep down on the inside. It's just like a man that falls in love with a woman, or a woman falls in love with a man. There is a difference, a definite difference, because in the innermost being, there is an interwoven union to where they unionize in the sense of real affection, real concern, real desire. And they love each other. They love each other every day. They love each other if they have differences and disputes. They love each other if they do not have differences and disputes. They love each other. And it doesn't make any difference. Time and age doesn't change that because they love each other. Otherwise, it's just a man and a woman coming together because of passions, because of lust, and because of making an agreement of just wanting to be together, having something in common. There is a world of difference. When the testing time comes and the trying time comes, and as years pass by and as age sets in, then there's going to be a broken union. There's going to be a breaking up of that couple because they are going to go their way sooner or later when the passions and the human ego wears off. When the admiration leaves, or the individual goes through the stages of life that God has ordained, then it's going to be altogether different. And it's the same way with a person when they come to a religious inclination of life or a religious understanding. If they really get born again through the seasons when they look for Jesus and He doesn't look beautiful and He doesn't have that beautiful look or that someone should admire Him, whereas in His glory, in His resurrection, in His power, in His magnificence, in His healing, in His power of deliverance, He is admirable. But when you come to that place where you walk with Jesus and He hath no beauty that any should desire Him, that is, the thorns is on His head and the nails in His hands and His back is running with blood, then there's no beauty, there's no enticement. There is nothing to cause you to want to be a companion of Jesus, to walk with Jesus. If you've really been born again and you've got the love of God, that's the moment that you'll stay with Him. We sang the song, "I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him all the way." That's the determining time. So you can go with Him through the riches, and you can go with Him through the blessings, and you can go with Him through the healings, and you can go with Him through the great inspirational things of great revival and people gathering in all of His splendor and magnificence and glory. You can go with Him through that. But see, when that day of mourning and sorrow and heartache and testing time comes, as with Abraham when he had to offer Isaac up, in the testing time when Daniel had to go down into the lion's den and the children, the Hebrew children, had to go into the fiery furnace, the time when Job had to lay in sickness with the boils, still to testify that I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that though the skin worms devour my flesh or my body, I shall stand in the last day upon the earth and shall see Him for myself. Not another, but I myself shall see Him. That is to say, I believe in the resurrection, though the skin worms devour my flesh, though demons and devils literally gnaw at me, I still believe in the resurrection, and I still believe that I'll stand in the last day, and I'll have this wonderful promise that God has given unto me. And so then, this is the determining factor as to having the real love of God, or offering unto God an offering in righteousness. Notice here in this third chapter, behold, I send my messenger before my face, and he shall prepare the way before me. Then it goes on to say that the messenger of the covenant might come, and that the sons of Levi might be purged. If you'll notice, as we've said in teaching from this in time past, this is speaking of two messengers. It is speaking of two messengers, whereas the fourth chapter speaks of Elijah and Moses, yet this does not speak of Elijah and Moses. This speaks of John and Jesus. Behold, I send my messenger before my face, which was John. He'll prepare the way, that he, the messenger of the covenant, which is Jesus, might come. And who shall abide the day of the coming of Jesus? For he shall be like a full of soap, like a refiner's fire. And he shall purge the sons of Levi, that they may offer unto God an offering in righteousness. So in the fourth chapter, when it speaks of the coming of Elijah, though it has to do with John, yet it is a prolonged statement in the sense that I will send him before that terrible, notable day of the Lord. Or that is this Elijah. He is speaking here of this Elijah that must come at the tribulation period. For the tribulation period is that great, notable day of the Lord when God shall utterly consume the earth. That's the day of His wrath. Whereas they that are Bible scholars and they that understand spiritual things, they know that Calvary was the notable coming of the Lord. And they know that Elijah was referred to as John, or John as Elijah. And they know that that was the coming of Elijah, only in the sense that Calvary, what happened at Calvary, really was a prolonged thing and was not to be effective until the end of the church ages. Or that is, what Jesus did at Calvary was not to be effective so far as people being able to comprehend it, or being effective to the extent that that was the finishing or the ultimatum of what God was doing. You start the church ages here just after Calvary, and then you end the church ages down here in our day. That gives everybody a chance to be born into the world, as we say, all of those that's going to be born into the world, and gives them a chance to be tutored, and them a chance to develop, and them a chance to come to Calvary in their own acknowledgement, and them a chance to be born into the kingdom of God. So then what happened at Calvary was a beginning toward an end, that is to say, Revelation 12. And so then everything from Calvary on over, as we say, to Revelation 12 It is inclusive. That is, it is from a beginning to an end, and all of it has to do with Calvary. So then we see that Elijah that was to come is to come in the tribulation. The great Elijah before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And yet God tells us in His Word that when John came, it was Elijah. Which makes me to know something, and that is that God did not regard the title Elijah as a man. But just like the word Pharaoh, there was one Pharaoh, then there was another Pharaoh. There was a Herod, and there was another Herod, like a dynasty. So then he did not refer to it as a man, but he referred to it as a power, as an authority, as a spirit. So then when John came, he just inasmuch as said John is a human body, John is concerned about God, John has a foreordination, John is divined in his office, he's a man sent from God, John also has this great, wonderful Spirit of God, which was in Elijah. John also has this great Spirit. This is the same Spirit that was in Elijah that's in John. So then in the day that we're living in, it amounts to the very same thing that the Spirit of Elijah was the Spirit of Christ that came to manifest itself at Calvary. And that Spirit today is in me. That Spirit today is in every son of God. Every son of God is an Elijah in this earth. Because if the Spirit that was in Jesus was in Elijah, and we know that Elijah could not have done it had it not been the Spirit of God, that is to say the things he did. Even Jesus himself said, I can do nothing except by the Spirit, or as my Father worketh, I work hitherto. So then knowing this, it had to be the Spirit of Christ in Elijah. And it agrees with the Scripture. For the Bible said the Spirit of Christ, thus signifying such and such by the Holy Ghost, as the prophet spoke, in that they received a spiritual unction. Whereas the Bible said today we have an unction from the Holy One, that is that we should know all things. So then the Spirit of Christ that was in Elijah, that same Spirit that was in Elijah was the Spirit of Christ. That same Spirit was in John because the spiritual nature of John was to prepare the way. That is, make everything conform to the nature. The same Spirit is in the church today because we are born of His bone and we are flesh of His flesh. We are that same Jesus today. And our ministry is the same today as it was with Elijah or with John or with Jesus. And that is to prepare the way before Him. That is to teach everything that He would have us to teach toward His will being done in the earth as in heaven. So it's a beautiful thing to realize that this great, wonderful Spirit of Elijah is moving through the earth today. This great, wonderful Spirit of Elijah, God uses the terms Elijah and Elisha. He does that to bring about an understanding to our minds. And that understanding is this, a Jesus and a Christ, a head and a body, a man and a woman. So then when we see Elijah as a head, then we see Elisha as that ministered to Elijah, or that is the wife that is relative to Elijah. That whatever Elijah is, so is Elisha. Whatever a woman is, or a man is, so is the woman. Whatever the Jesus is, so is the Christ. For the Bible bears witness that it is the Christ, in that the Bible teaches, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, that Spirit of truth, once He comes into this world, He will testify of me and He will witness of me when He, the Spirit of truth, has come. So then the question is, who is he, this Spirit of truth? Who is the Spirit of truth? It is the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. Who is the Holy Ghost? He is the Spirit of Christ. Why is he referred to as the Holy Spirit? Why is he referred to as the Holy Ghost? God, I say again, as the Holy Spirit, it indicates that he is without personification. He is not comprehensible to the mind. God in his afore or before condition, that is God as the great light, God is the great Spirit, God who hath never been comprehended by man, God who hath never melted himself down and poured himself, we would say, into a body called the Son of God. God without sonship. God in the beginning, God the Holy Spirit, God who is neither here nor there so far as being tangible or being comprehended, but God who is everywhere, God who is all-powerful, God the Holy Spirit. But then when we think of the Holy Ghost, it's a different thing. Because when you refer to a ghost, you're referring to a spirit just as before. But you are referring to something that has been personified. You're referring to something that takes on a personification. Or you're referring to something that has an image, something that is comprehensible, something that you can comprehend, or something that you can reach out and grasp by your mental capacity or your mental ability. So then when we say Holy Ghost, we're saying the Spirit of Christ. We're saying God personified in Jesus, and we're saying the Christ, the Spirit of Christ. And so then it's so wonderful to know that when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, or when he, that ghost, is come, the only ghost that was ever holy, there's never been another man that lived in the world that had a Holy Spirit. There's never been a human spirit, never at any time, or never will be, except by the blood of Jesus Christ, even from the time of Adam to the consummation of the world. There's never been, or shall never be, a human body with a spirit that is holy, except Jesus's. But Jesus' spirit was holy, that is, it was God personified in Jesus. Thus it was the Christ on the inside of the human body, tabernacling within the body of Jesus, and in so doing, he is the Holy Ghost. Someone would say, Brother Pike, then does not the Bible say that Jesus was back before the world ever was? That is true. That is why the Holy Ghost could be with the prophets, even with the prophets signifying at such and such a time. But the Holy Ghost back there was without personification so far as a human body, that is to say, waiting for this side of Calvary. But it was not without understanding of personification in the sense that it was foreknowledge. That is, God had personified Jesus or the Christ or the Holy Ghost, sonship. God had already personified himself, that is. The Holy Spirit was already personified in the mind of God in that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. But the manifestation of it, which was Calvary, to bring it into an actuality of fact, that is to human reasoning and human concept, did not come to Calvary. So then with God, it's a finished product. God does not have to go through this wilderness of manifesting himself in a human body for it to be a reality. God only goes through those stages and those conditions for your benefit, to get to you and I, that we might comprehend it and that we might see it. Otherwise, we cannot see a spiritual thing. We cannot comprehend the spiritual world. We can have no relations. We cannot relate to that which is invisible except by means of tangible matter and the mind of Christ, or Christ personified in you and in me. Now then, it is the spirit of Elijah. It is the spirit of Elisha. It is that same spirit, that is to say, as our head, Jesus, went away, being the head of the church, then here comes the same Spirit back. So then Jesus, having in his body, relating, we will say, to the Jewish people, they are waiting for him to come back, that they may be sealed in their foreheads as Elisha with that wonderful seal of the name of Jesus. That is to say, the 12 tribes, like the 12 yoke of oxen that Elisha was plowing with when Elijah came by. The mantle coming back. When we say the mantle, what is the mantle? The mantle is the body of Jesus. This is the wedding garment. If you don't have on the wedding garment, if you don't have the garment that's tried in the fire, if you don't put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't leave off with the lust of the flesh, make ye no provisions for the flesh, but fulfill the word of God in your life in love, and fulfill the law by surrendering to the Spirit of God, that the word of God may make you inwardly into his wonderful spirit and image and likeness, and that outwardly you may become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, that you may put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that anyone going into the wedding, if they don't have on the wedding garment that's been tried through the flames of hell or purged in the fire, then they will be cut off. Any man coming in without that wedding garment, if he comes in his own human person, in his own human activities, in his own human offerings, as it was the case of Cain, offering up the fruits of the ground of this body being relative to the dust, as we said early in our message here. If you go in like that, you'll be bound with demon spirits, hand and feet, and cast into the outer darkness. You'll be like a fly caught in a spider web. But if you go in with the body of Jesus, then your fruits is going to be fruits unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. For his throne is righteousness and judgment, and he is the Spirit of holiness. So then, when we see the Spirit of Elijah, then we know that what God is saying to us is that which was translated. Elijah was translated. Like Enoch, we're saying that which was translated by faith, or that which was caught away. We're saying the spirit of rapture, the spirit of revelation, the spirit of translation, the prophetical spirit of the testimony of Jesus. For the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Christ. Therefore, it was Christ testifying, or it was the Holy Spirit within the prophets speaking in their day and testifying and signifying such and such a time as to the fulfillment of the words of Christ Jesus. So then we see that Christ has always been here. The Holy Spirit has always been here. The Holy Ghost has always been here to that extent that he moved in and out the hearts of the prophets, and he spoke and prophesied or gave his testimony, which was prophecy, unto the day of the fulfillment that we in this hour might believe as coming in later years. So it was always Christ. It was always the spirit of Elijah. It was Christ in the prophets. It was Christ in Abraham. It was Christ all down through those ages. But the difference is that they could not be made perfect without us, and they could not have eternal life or the baptism of the Holy Ghost until Calvary. That is, the blood atonement had to be offered, and then they could be filled with the Holy Ghost in the sense of being baptized with the Holy Ghost, or having the gift of eternal life, which is the Spirit of Christ within you, the hope of glory, the Holy Ghost. You understand what I'm saying? So then they could be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible said that John the Baptist's father was filled with the Holy Ghost even before Calvary. John was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. But that did not mean that they had the gift of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost was not yet given. That is, it was not yet made a gift. But in the Old Testament, the prophets was filled with the Spirit, and they prophesied, and they got inspired. But like Balaam would get inspired one minute, and he'd be talking about the wonderful things of God, and as quick as that anointing left, he was every bit Balaam. And he was interested in the things of the world. You know, I tell you this a lot of times in the teachings, that there is a great danger in the day that we're living in. There is a great danger, because The Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. God's Spirit is moving upon all flesh, and it's poured out upon all flesh. That means that you can be like a prophet. You can say things. You can be inspired. You can even say things that will come to pass. You can be inspired. You can prophesy. You can actually have, you know, it can be in the anointing so much you can speak in tongues. But that doesn't mean that you have the Holy Ghost. That doesn't mean that you're filled with the Spirit in the sense of having the gift of the Holy Ghost. It does mean that God has poured out of His Spirit upon all flesh, drunkards, harlots, liars, cheats, swindlers. He hath poured out of His Spirit upon them to the extent that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. He didn't say, my sons and daughters. He let you know that there would be such a pouring out that even your sons and daughters would be prophetical in saying things. Like Saul, he got in the presence of the prophets and he prophesied so greatly and so mightily and so consistently until they said, is Saul not a prophet? He must be one of the prophets. But yet, when he get out of the presence of that anointing, the very minute that he would get out of the presence of that anointing, he was carnal. He wanted to kill David. He had murder in his heart. Many of you do the very same thing. You know, you'll have a preacher. He'll come and preach for you, and he can preach, as they say, like a house on fire. You know, he's ambitious. He's got plenty of ego. He's got plenty of zip and plenty of go, and he's watched that thing and practiced that thing just like a person practicing flying an airplane. He knows exactly how to do it. He knows how to be precision with his words. He's got plenty of quotations. But all he does is get in the presence of the Holy Spirit, because the blood is still on the seat of atonement and the Spirit is still at this time being poured out upon all flesh. And what he does, he's a minister of the devil and he's a minister of Lucifer. And he's got a doctrine of the devil. But what he does, he transforms his mind. Paul said, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. He transforms his mind from his ugly, evil, abased thinking and degraded activity. He transforms his mind as that wonderful grace of God comes down. And he transforms it into thoughts of the Bible. And he becomes a minister of light. That is, a minister of the word of light. And he ministers to you that way. Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light the same way. An angel of light means a spirit of understanding. He hath by the power of the word come to an understanding to where he can transform himself into an angel of light and appear to you just like a heavenly angel, or come to you in the form of Christ, to the extent that he can quote the word of light to you and bring you a perverted understanding of it. Even the Bible speaks of changing the word into a lie. It said they changed the word of God into a lie. And it speaks of lying signs and lying wonders and lying miracles. You know, we've spoke on it in time past concerning what a lying miracle is. Trying to stay with the theme of our thought this morning to get a lesson out of it. See, it is the spirit of Elijah. It is the spirit of withdrawing from the world. Elijah withdrawed from the world. He would not have anything to do with the world. He withdrew from the world, and so did Elisha. Just as quick as Elisha learned about this wonderful thing and he got the mantle, he withdrew from the world. And so then it is a spirit of withdrawing from the world, and it is a spirit of going back out into the wilderness, as we would say, to stay alone with God. Now then, when we say the wilderness, we realize that the intellectual mind is what the Bible refers to as a wilderness. And he refers to people as trees, saying, within my trees or within me. Jesus said, these trees are full of sap. They're full of life. You know, referring to trees are a wilderness. That is to say, this spirit that is the spirit of Elijah or Elisha, this spirit is caught within the entanglement of your human reasoning, and it is on the inside of you. It is caught within a circumstantial environment of human reasoning and human ego, human passions and human problems. So that's what he refers to as the wilderness. Now, in trees, sometimes you see all kind of snakes hanging around in them. They bed in trees, like this one that had the heart eaten out of it. We referred to it as sin eating the heart out, and then Lucifer, or the worm, the snake, the serpent, coming in and taking the life and killing the tree. My granddaddy used to shoot snakes out of the trees. You can take a person, people, liken them unto trees, whereas the Bible said flesh is likened unto grass. Liken them unto trees, and you'll find demon spirits hanging on the branches of their trees. You can find them in the woods. All kind of things fill the forest. All kind of things fill the jungle. All kind of animals roam and swing. Many of them swing from the branches. All kind of birds, all kind of species. And so it is with you and I. As a forest, we as people in the earth, the physical forest of God. That is the natural dimension, the physical dimension, the spiritual dimension, and the physical dimension. There's all kind of things in that forest. There's lions, there's tigers, there's snakes, there's beautiful birds, wonderful, beautiful, exciting things, flowers, adornment. All of this, spiritually speaking, is found within that realm. Whereas man is filled with all kind of talents, all kind of people, all kind of appearances, many different things. You look at people and you see all of these things. You look at the spirit and you see all of these things. Now, I want to say something here in a holy, godly way to where you can understand. Many things that are beautiful in the physical realm that I'm not allowed to bring out because of the degraded minds, when it's so beautiful and so lovely, so pure and so virtuous. But man goes through certain stages and he goes through certain changes. They even refer to a woman as going through the change of life, which is symbolic concerning the church. You go through certain stages. You know, you're born into this world as a little child. But first of all, a woman is like a field and a seed is sown and an image comes forth. But you look out into the fields that you plow. The fields are plowed. Once the fields are plowed, then the seed is sown. All of this is symbolic to those that are clean in their heart and mind and can understand. So then, when the field is there to be plowed, you cut away the briars, you cut away the weeds. You bring it to your own taste and to your own liking. See, you make the field conform to your thoughts, to your thinking. You plow the field and then you plant the seed. And then after that, you watch it and you cultivate it until it grows up. Once it's cultivated, grows up, then you have a little lay-by season. And once you let that time go by, then you come back for a harvest. You come back because there is a harvest. You gather that harvest, you take it into the garners or into the barn, and you have that corn to whatever so that you can bruise it and grind it up into a powdery form, or that is into a substance to where you can use it for bread. All of that is in the natural. But in the physical, it's the same thing. It is the same thing. There is a field. The field is plowed. The briars, the impurities are taken away, and the seed goes into the field. And then after that, there is, as we say, the lay-by time of waiting. You wait until the fruit shows forth. Once it comes forth, then you have to cultivate it like a little child and work with it and take care of it. And you have to keep bursting the middles, as we say, of pulling out the weeds. Because the little child, he goes through different stages. And a little weed will pop up in his mind over here. And a little weed will pop up in his mind over here. And see, you planted a good seed. And maybe you're a Christian. And maybe that's a reproduction of your image. But at the same time, those little weeds are popping up everywhere. And the mother is majorly responsible for that field. She's majorly responsible for keeping that child clear. Keeping his little mind weeded out to where a beautiful harvest can come. Whereas the Bible teaches that in the ultimate of the thing, you have your fruits unto holiness, and the end thereof, everlasting life. Well, that is, if the angels come in the end of the world to reap the harvest, then they cut down the stalks, they bind together the tares into bundles, they cast them into the fire, and then they take the wheat, they take the corn, and they gather it into the garners because it's meat for the master's use. It's something to make provisions for you through the wintertime. Or that is to say, if the church is carried away or raptured away just before the tribulation, then the tribulation is the wintertime. In that wintertime, we go out of here just before that wintertime, and then the church comes back in Revelation 19 for a great springtime of a new earth called the millennium and a new harvest. The Bible then says that that is the first resurrection, or the first coming forth of the harvest of the springtime to replenish the millennium. So then everything is a season. You go through seasons yourself. You as an individual, you go through seasons, and you go from childhood, you grow up into a little boy, a little girl, the next thing a teenager, the next thing you're grown, you're 21, 25 years old, the next thing you're middle age, you're 35, 40 years old, the next thing you start moving into your aged years, and you start moving into 50 and 60 and 70, and right on, you know, like 70. The Lord breaks it down into the 70 to bring in that 666. So then, you have your age of retirement, because it's broke down into decades, 10, 10, 10 up to 7. When we see these things, it makes us to realize that life being planted within a human body right at the birth, it shows us that this life has to go through certain stages of development. That the spiritual life that's on the inside of that field, it has to mature. It has to develop. It has to come up. Paul said, "Lest a seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." It has to go into the ground, then it has to come up. Whether it be a natural seed into the natural earth or a physical seed into a physical human body as a field, like a woman, or whether it be a spiritual seed into the spiritual wound or heart of Christ within you. That is, I travail till Christ be formed within you, bringing forth the inner image. See, it has to go down in there. Now let's look at it from the physical side of it and make comparison, as Jesus did through the illustration, just to see what the seed would do. You take an individual. Now, an individual lives because of heat. He is alive because of friction. It is because his blood moves through the blood veins that his body is kept warm. And as he becomes aged, and as he less and less is active, then the stimulation slows down, and the blood begins to move a little differently, and it doesn't have the drive that it ordinarily would have. So the heat begins to back off from the body. Now I want you to see this. When that heat begins to back off, then the body doesn't function properly. You take any kind of machinery or mechanism, if the room is not properly heated, it won't function properly because the oils and the greases begin to get hard and they freeze up, so to speak. They congeal. Now, if that's true with a man or a woman, then as age moves in on them, the seasons, that is, begins to change. They go from one season to another season. They are in one season, young as the world terms it. They're full of activity. They're full of energy. They're full of elements that produces that which the body needs. But as things begin to change, life begins to subside. Now look at it, for instance. As you get older, your hair begins to turn white. Your hair begins to turn white. You may have a head full of hair. You know, you might not be bald. You may have a head full of hair. I've seen men 70 and 80 years old had a head full of hair. More than a young man, maybe 30. I've seen men 25 and 30 bald. See, you may have plenty of hair. It has nothing to do with your living status so far as your hair. It has nothing to do with your living status so far as your bones. You've got all of your bones. It has nothing to do with your living status so far as your skin and your flesh or your organic parts. You're still the same woman you always was. You're still the same man that you always was. But something is taking place. What is it? Man is created for one reason in his youthful condition. That is for passions that he might multiply and replenish the earth. That one human being might be drawn to another human being. That there may be human relation to bring forth human reproduction. It is only in the physical world that this is found. It does not exist in the spiritual world. For in the spiritual world, there's neither male nor female. You're all as the angels. So then, I've said this before, I'll say it again. There is no such thing as a woman in God's world. There is no such thing as a woman in God's world. A woman is in man's world. Man is made for the glory of God, and the woman is made for the glory of man. Now, what does that mean? It means that a man is made to reproduce the image of God, and the woman is made to reproduce the image of man. So then, to God, there's neither male nor female, there's just one, and that is his human creation. So then, that's why Paul used a great mystery concerning the church. If you really are the body of Jesus, if you really are a son of God, to God there's no two. There's no Christ and then you. There is just one. That is Jesus. You're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It is not you living but Jesus. And whatever he promised Jesus, and whatever Jesus is, you are exactly that. You are complete in him. You are one with him. You are heir and joint heir. You are the Son of God by a many-membered coming together, ordained to the full measure of the full stature, collectively speaking, as the body of Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? The Elisha that will unite with Jesus, or that is the Elijah, the head, the church with Jesus, that you might just be one great Jesus. That's all. Filling all of eternity. So then the head of that body having to do with the woman, yet having to do with the male to us, but having to do with the woman to God, who is the Spirit that filleth all in all. Now, in this, it means that there's no such thing as a woman to God, that Eve was Adam to God. She was Mrs. Adam. As a matter of fact, when you, a lot of times when people speak of my wife, she signs her letters, you know, and she'll say Mrs. George Pike. And a lot of times she doesn't even use the other name. She doesn't use the name that her dad gave her, because we changed that, and she doesn't even use the first name. She just puts a Mrs. by it instead of a Mr., and we're one. It's the same name. All right, now look at it like this. If that is true, then that means that we're made for the glory of God. We must reproduce the image of God. So then multiplication in the earth is for one purpose. That's to reproduce the image of God. Male and female is for one purpose. It's not filthy. It's not degraded. It's not down in the hog pen as the world hath made it. That's not God's will. That's not God's way. That's evil, polluted, degraded minds that do that. That is one of the most beautiful, virtuous, holy, godly things that was ever instigated, to reproduce an image that God, the Holy Spirit, might take that image as his own very bone and flesh. And the woman that reproduces an image is doing a service unto God, a great service. That's why the Bible said she shall be saved in childbearing. It is accounted unto her as salvation if she'll continue with sobriety and walk in holiness and do it accordingly, because it has to do with Calvary. And God has great respect unto her for that reason. If a man will take on the responsibility, even as Christ does, to watch after the human body that is reproduced as a little child, to love it, to care for it, to be tender to it, to be kind to it, to really make a home for it and provide for it, then he becomes very great and mighty in the sight of God and very precious in the sight of God, because he is doing God a service in taking care of that little temple, that it might not be lost until it comes to a full development of mind and the maturity of body, to where God can use it for his own pleasure in the fullness. If the child goes out before then, it's not in the fullness. God will still love, God will still use, but the fullness of that thing. God is desiring us to come to a full stalk, a full maturity. If a man is a whoremonger, if a woman is a harlot, then God despises and hates them because they represent Lucifer or Satan in the world of corruption, instead of as the good man and woman, Christ in the church. And their images, they're bastard children. He said, I'll hate them in the morning because they represent that which is out of wedlock that God hates and that God despises. But wedlock brings you to God. Whatsoever God hath bound together, whatsoever the word which is God, in the beginning was God the Word. Whatsoever God is bound together reproduces his image. Now, God has bound us together with Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Let not man set asunder. I can't be separated from Christ. For neither heights, nor depths, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature, poverty, whatever, nothing can separate me from the love of God. I cannot be separated. I am interwoven. It is me, not I that live, but Christ, Paul said. I look at this image, reproducing. Now let's look at the era of mankind. They're reproducing. Why are they reproducing? I made the statement, the human sensation of passions, the interwoven human sensation that so excites a man or woman in human relationship for reproduction, that is of God, that is holy, that is pure, it has been pulled down, it's been degraded. But that's beautiful, that's wonderful. You look out here, you know, at the fruits of the tree, and you satisfy your appetite, and your appetite is stimulated and exciting with a rosy apple or a big yellow apple, or with you take a melon and eat the melon from the field. It's so good, it excites you. And we look on it with such purity, such reverence. But then when it comes to this that satisfies the same thing, it stimulates the nerve system. It stimulates what we refer to as passions. It excites the body for the reproduction, that it might bring forth from the loins that life, because it can't come forth any other way. It's the exciting state of ecstasy that produces life. It's not degraded and filthy. That's not the way it is at all. Even the beastly part of it, which makes it a passage of elimination for whether it be fluids or whether it be solids that is being refused and rejected, even that part is beastly and not desirable in the sight of God. Even that comes from the fall. God didn't even want that. In that sense of elimination, you know, we have a tape here, we preach on it and explain it. So then all of that is because of the fall in the garden, because it has to do with sin. It has to do with the rejection of the poison. Even the waters, the fluid that goes into the mouth that's eliminated through the proper passages. And this is not foreign to you people. So then all of that is for a purpose. That water goes in for a purpose. Not just to refresh me, whereas I get the stimulation and refreshment of life out of it, but it is to collect the poisons, that it might take that poison out through the process of elimination and get that out of me. It's the same way with the other passages of the intestines and whatever. That goes into me as an apple. I eat that. You eat that as an orange or an apple. Then the juices, those juices are taken out of it. It's extracted by means of your functioning. It's taken out, and with that comes elements that is so vital to you. You've got to have those elements. And when that fluid comes in, it takes those elements to certain parts of the body, and then the body, by process of elimination and differentiation on the inside, it separates. it runs it out through the proper passage, and it's nothing but the bulk form of that which you put in your mouth. There's nothing dirty and filthy about it, because they're infiltrated with Lucifer and his evil thinking and everything that God has created and everything that God does. That filthy infiltration of suspicion and ugliness, it takes that and intercepts that and turns it into filth. But see, in the body, for the process of elimination, this stomach is lined, heavily lined with an interliner, that it might stand burning acids, because there have to be acids, and there has to be an erosion of the stomach to push those solids on out, that they might come through the process of elimination. And to them that can think clean, you realize that this intestine is like a big serpent that's laying down in there with its mouth open all the time to the tree of knowledge. We say eating all the time, just like it is in the spiritual sense. And the process of elimination, with one taking the poison out and the other, as it comes through the process of elimination, is the same. It's identical to that of a serpent. It's identical in every way to that of a serpent, because Paul said, I count all of my learning as dung. That is, it is the serpent. It is the elimination that is typical of the serpent, which is the old tree of knowledge. So then, when you think of these things and look at them in the right way, then you understand what God's doing. This process of elimination is there for one reason, and that is because of sin. Every bit of it type sin. So if there had been no sin, there would have been no type for sin. As in the spirit, so in the earth, as in heaven. So that is, everything that is heavenly, spiritually there must be a natural symbol of it. And this is exactly why that is there. God is going to do away with that beastly part, that typical part, that is a perfect natural likeness to that which is an invisible spiritual existence in the world of God. So then when you see this, you see that everything is that way. Life, we've said this before, life passes through the serpent. That is, it passes through the serpent in its symbolic sense, according to organic parts. It passes through the serpent according to human beings, because you are called a generation of vipers. And so then it passes through you as a serpent before it can produce that Christ on the inside, which is made in his likeness. So it shows that God is doing something great. Now let me go on just a little bit farther. On the mount that burned with fire, the mount of Moses, it was a production of life, but it was by means of the serpent. Because it referred to the tree of knowledge or the law. I was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived, and I died. That which was ordained unto life, I found it to be unto death. That is, it was the spirit of life, God the spirit of life, but it had become contaminated, interwoven, or they had changed the truth of God into a lie. Thus it become a killer, in that Satan used it, pervertively speaking, to pervert my mind and to bring condemnation. It was given so that I could believe in life and hope in God. But all it did was remind me of my shortcomings, my inability, so it killed me because of condemnation, in that the just must live by faith. But when I believe in the same law, the same word, and I take the same law of Moses, not one jot, not one tittle passing away, but love fulfilling the law, Christ, this love of God manifested in my heart, Christ in me, the hope of that glory, I fulfill that same law that was given to Moses on top of Mount Sinai. I fulfill that law by love, and the infiltration is gone. I don't have any condemnation, because they're the bone of God, never come into condemnation. They pass from death unto life. They pass from condemnation. I see by Calvary the elimination, the process of elimination through Jesus. The process of elimination has come to that place where men hide themselves and women hide themselves in time of secret elimination. Prayer has to do with it. So then at Calvary, going into the grave, going into hell, going down those places, that was the process of elimination. Then filtration was left behind, and the Christ formed within me was on this side of Calvary under that great birth and image of the Almighty God, which I shall comprehend through the tutoring of the church ages down at the end time to see my image before Him in the morning, to be loved and to be cherished as that which shall sit on the throne and rule with a rod of iron. So then from the mount, it's the same thing in the physical. It is by the stones that life comes forth. The stones of Moses are speaking of a man. It is by those stones, two of them, that life come forth in that sense. Now, when you look at it in the spiritual, it is the same way as in the earth. Now look at it, as we were saying earlier today, in the earth it is the same way as the earth, so the physical, so the spiritual. I look into the earth, there is a ball of fire. I look up into the heavens, there is the sun, a ball of fire. I look into man, and man has a heart within him, blood, relates to fire, it's filled with burning passions, whereas he's burned in his lust, one toward another. But he's supposed to control those passions. He's supposed to put a bridle on them. A man's supposed to marry a woman and a woman a man. And he's supposed to be sacred and hallowed according to the way of God. Not just a harlot thing of going out here and getting doped up and intermingling with everybody and little children born into the world with no mother, no daddy, half-breeds. They don't know what they belong to, who they belong to, or where they go to school. They don't know nothing. Just a mixed, messed up mess. It's the power of the devil. It's that evil spirit of Lucifer that's driving that carnal mind, that's making a mess out of God's everything that God's had. See, you, a woman, you build your nice home, you fix it just right, the husband gets it right, you furnish it just right, and you teach all your children, they just love everything, and they watch over everything, and everything's in place, and they do it according to your system, and then here comes in some little renegades from outside, and they just wreck the house, and it's a muddy, mushy mess. You understand what I'm saying? That's what the devil and his crowd has done. A bunch of beatniks, a bunch of slobs, as the world calls them. Slow bellies, Paul called them. They've gotten out there the abase kind. They've gotten out there. They don't love God. They're filled with devils and demons. They want to rock it up, or they want to be a hippie, or they want to be a dope addict, or they want to be a murderer, a cheat. They want to be somebody that's got a woman, some man's got a woman at every stop along the way. Some woman that's got a man at every stop along the way. They want to be like a bunch of dogs and pigs because that's what they are. Jesus said they're swine, and you can wash them, you can religiously wash them all you want to and preach all the sermons you want to and get them just as clean as they can be by the grace of God that's coming down during the time that the blood is on the seat of atonement. But just as quick as you turn that pig loose, he'll wallow back in the slop. Just as quick as you turn that dog loose, he'll go back to licking his vomit. Just as quick as you turn them brute beasts loose, they'll go back to cutting each other's throat and sucking the blood. They'll do it because they're not sons of God. And if you let your passions run away with you, that's a positive proof that you're not a son of God. For the nature of Elijah, the Spirit of Christ within you, it will control those passions. It will control those thoughts till you can bring every thought into subjection. You can cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And you can be pure and you can be perfect and you can be holy and you can be blameless in the sight of God. See, and if you can't do that, you don't have the nature. If you don't have the divine nature of Jesus, you don't have eternal life. You're not the babe, the hope of glory within you. I'm going to close. I said that a few minutes ago, and I really am. Just a few more little things here. Now, if this is true, if in the heart of the earth there is a ball of fire, if that ball of fire goes out, and someday it will, if it goes out, then the earth gets cold. It gets cold. In the physical realm, it's the same way. That earth is not heated anymore. Those veins that's running through the earth, those veins of water, and those veins of chemicals, and those veins of silver and diamonds, like the veins in your body. See, everything begins to cool off. Everything begins to cool off. Just like in the physical, you are a being of passion. You are a being of reproduction. You are a human being that's made to be stimulated to reproduce. You may use that stimulation for evil reproduction to bring forth a bastard child, and you may enjoy the stimulation of passions, but God will hate you in the morning and destroy you because of the spirit of misuse. Whereas you could have the same stimulations, the same wonderful feelings and ego and reproduction and satisfying your life and your passions, just like eating an apple or anything else, and still reproduce an image unto God and a holy, wonderful thing, in that the Bible said the bed of the married is undefiled and all, but the whoremonger and the adulterer, them will God judge. So then when the fire goes out in the earth, we say concerning human passions and human reproduction organic parts. When we think of that, we say the fire is going out in the furnace. You look and soon the snow is on the roof because the hair turns gray. And then it gets cold in the living room because life begins to leave here in the blood and the stimulation. And after a while, there is no more life because there's no more heat. Therefore, it is a cold, icy state of affair where you're laid down to rest. It indicates that you have finished your course, that life has gone through the field and life has now come out and you have finished your course. And that life on the inside as to what you allowed your spirit to do while that life stimulated you doing this progressive time or pilgrimage of life. You're going to be judged according to the deeds that body did while that life caused it to respond. Whatever that spirit was in there as of to the nature, you'll be judged according to your nature or your works as to the type, whether Christian works or worldly desire. That body, that spirit goeth back to God who gave it. At death, when we're buried in baptism, having been crucified by Jesus, likening ourselves to be dead by the body of the Lord, then our spirit went back to God who gave it. I'm not in the flesh anymore. I've been translated into the kingdom of God. I live in heaven. That's what happened to me. At death, the spirit went back to God who gave it. You're not of this world. He's chosen you out of this world. Hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the resurrection, the restoring of the millennium, that coming forth of all things. But see, your natural physical death shows your spiritual death, shows the earth is death. It's just like the sun. After a while, it'll go into a nova, it'll go out. Because if that goes out in the earth that's relative to that up there, then there won't be any more fire. See, scientists say the whole earth would freeze over, that it would die. See, vegetation couldn't live, whatever. Nothing can live in you when this happens. Spiritually speaking, if you die and you're cut loose from the Spirit of God, you're twice dead. Dead in that sleep, it's going to take you over in the body, dead, plucked up by the root, so far as having eternal life or hope of Christ within you, leaving us a root. Now, in this, if you'll notice the dying process, and I am closing, the dying process is this. If you die naturally, that means life has finished its course. Now you're coming to maturity. That life is leaving the realm of temptation. It went through its stages as a teenager. It went through its stages of middle age. It went through its stages of old age. It is now finished its course. Now, how did it do while it was in school? What shall be the results of the graduation? What has really happened? Has the son, while he's been off and having been in college, been taken care of by tutors and guardians and whatever, has he really pleased the Father? Jesus said, I come from the Father, I go back to the Father. Ye are sons of God. Now then, Jacob, you left home, you've got everything you've got, you've done everything that you're going to do. Now what are you going to do? Going back to the Father's house. Got to get over the Jordan to do it. Now, here you are, you're dying. When you are born again, you mortify the deeds of the body. They that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. They've killed out the body. They died to it. They're not active in the world anymore. They're not looking for careers, and they're not looking for the ambitions of the world. They laid all that aside. See, the elements, while they were in there. Like if I plant here a geranium, I take you, try this sometime. Put a geranium right here. I plant a little geranium. That's a little ball flower with all the little leaves on it. I plant it right here, and I want it to be blue. I just pour some ink in around the roots. When it comes up, it's beautifully blue. If I don't like that color, I'll just pour some red coloring in, and it'll come up a beautiful pink. See, and I determine what it shall be. Man's rosy color, while he's flush, while he's filled with passions, that rosy color is nothing but the organic parts producing. It's just producing elements that are come in by eating an apple that's picked up from the dirt and the water that come up into that tree, as you've heard me explain it, to form that fruit so that you can have that element. It's that little element that came up through the water or whatever. See, you got it on the inside of you. Now, when you get older, you're not that ambitious to eat because you're not doing that much. You're not active. You're not really going, you know. And so then you don't have that kind of appetite. When you're young and full of ego, why, you just go, climb, dig, do all kinds of things. And when you go, you just eat like a pig, you know. So then you don't get those elements. You don't get those things. See, and the heart, like a pump in the well, it gets weaker. You're not jogging. You're not doing all these things of the world, so you don't stimulate the pump. You don't keep it in good shape. Some people ride a bicycle at 100, and they keep theirs in pretty good shape. Now they do that all down through their life. Like the great weightlifter that lifted a little calf and finally got to where he could lift a cow. I'm saying that the elements, see, that make your face so rosy, so that you look so pretty. See, that color, it's subsided. It's pulled away. The elements that causes your hair to be black, you know, are red, are blonde. Those elements, they backed off. Now, you're still just the same. Your bones, your hair, everything is just the same. Now, if you don't believe I'm telling you the truth, just practice some of the things I'm telling you. Here, your face is kind of white looking. Your hair is white. Why? Because the red dragon is leaving you. The blood life is being cast out. That old passion life that started with reproduction. See, the days are over. Now, that's leaving you. Jesus stood in the midst of the candlesticks. When John saw Jesus, he was white. Over there, his hair was as white as wool. He was white. His body was white. Why? When you take the blood out of a man, you go to embalm him, you're taking the old corruption of the serpent out. The old blood life. You put that preservative in there, the embalming fluid in him. That's typical of the spirit to preserve him. You lay him down in a casket. He's gone into his beautiful mansion to rest until that day. Entered into the rest of the Lord. Now he ceased from his own works. He puts on his new suit, which has to do with that new body. See, he's laid away. Everything is just perfect. You understand what I'm saying? Life has already left. It's finished its course. Paul spoke of finishing the course and then receiving a crown of life. Because when we are dead with him by baptism, when we're dead with him by Calvary, we are no more who we were from Calvary in the sight of God. We are Jesus Christ. Therefore, we desire not to be unclothed, to put off this tabernacle, but rather to be clothed upon by our tabernacle in the heaven, which is the body of Jesus Christ in the Spirit. That is the change. So then with this, the geranium, if you don't put any color down there, you don't get any color. You understand what I'm saying? It's just the regular color of a little whitish, greenish sort of a thing that is made to receive color. So then you're the same person. You got the same hair. Now you can take, a lot of people take vitamins, and it's good to do that. It helps to reimburse, as we say, or to furbish. You can take exercise, whereas you need some just to stay alive. But it profiteth little. Say you're 70 years old and you want to act like a 16-year-old girl and you're doing everything that Mae West done. You're not doing anything. You're not fooling anybody because the reproduction is over. Your passions is gone. You can do whatever you want to. You can take pills. You can take vitamins. You can do whatever you want to. But God has a certain time that is to take place. If you go beyond that time, then you become a prostitute and a whoremonger, because you are making your body to do things that God did not intend for it to do. And you go beyond that, and then you try to keep that life alive, then you are missing the second stages of your life, and you are bringing on more temptation to your soul, where the Bible said, abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against the soul, or that which is infiltrated in the outer man that warreth against that which is in the inner man. So then you're trying to revive that you should be glad that you're past. And if you was looking eternally, you would. But you keep looking back at the world. If I was leaving Georgia and I was going to Texas, there's a certain place where I crossed the halfway mark. And I begin to see things that reminds me of Texas rather than Georgia. And I'm past the halfway mark when I get there. And I quit looking back and I start looking in that direction. I'm not interested in the past, I'm interested in the future. I'm not interested in that which is cataloged that I can get a book, pick it up and read. I don't want to make myself that, but that future out there which has those wonderful, exciting things that no man has never learned. I'm interested in programming my mind with that. And I'm interested in making history instead of reading history and cataloging history in that way. So then I get over the halfway mark. I'm on a journey. I'm going somewhere. You joined the army, you got to forget about your wife back there. You don't want to, but you got to, because you're going to another country. You're going to fight. So you might as well to make the best of it. See, and once you get over there, you might like over there all right anyway, because some people have taken their wives and went over there and made that their homes. So then when you look ahead and you see this, see that life is backing out of your body. How many understand what I'm saying? That life is gone. You can try to place it back in there and push it back in there and pack it back in there and jog it back in there and do anything you want to, from curl your locks to dye your hair. But it remains the same. You are passing through certain stages, and if you're not careful, you're going to sin against God and cause God to get upset at you. Because life is coming out of the shuck. All of the life was in the stalk. It was in the shuck, but now the cob has pulled it into the grain. And it must be that way, and it must be shucked down, and the shuck must be done away with, either burned in the fire or fed to the beast, or it must be done away with, because you are then and enter you when you are born again. And the process of elimination is left behind. You should not fill your mind with filth and dung, that you have to have a process of elimination all the time in the sense of that which causes a stench in the nostrils of God. You should be a sweet-smelling savor of Jesus Christ, to where you are not always going into the secret places to repent, saying, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Leaving the foundation of repentance, going on unto perfection, not laying again that which is behind, but coming on into that perfect man. So then, as I say, you're every bit what you was, and if you don't believe that the blood is still there, and if you don't believe that elements are still there, and if you don't believe that color that makes you so lustful and desirable to one another, that shows off the life, if you don't believe it's there, just grip your hands and strain like that as hard as you can, and all the blood will rush to your surface, and you'll be just as red and rosy as you can be. So all it does, it just withdraws. It just subsides a little bit, and it withdraws back there because of less activity. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. You keep pouring in the vitamins, and you keep jogging, and if you'll do it just right, you can keep your hair black as a raven right on up till you're 60, 70, 80 years old. Just go right on. Don't make any difference. You can do it. But brethren, God has a plan. God has a program. And I want to fit that plan and program. You don't have to lose your strength, and you don't have to lose your youth. Moses was old. His eyesight had not waxed dim. Neither was the natural sources of his body abated. Abraham and Sarah reproduced in old age because of faith. You can use faith and go back into that and stay there and stay there. But who wants to stay there and prolong life there? We have a translation coming. We have a change coming. We have a process of God and Father that we can stay away from the human body in the sense of the reproduction, since you've lived your life and done your work for God through marriage. The farther you can stay away from it, the less you're tempted, the less problems that you have. And you should be grateful, because reproduction is over at a certain age to that extent anyway. So then you've done your work for God. And if you're just a harlot and a whoremonger, you need to get away from the church anyway. You need to get out there where you can do everything that those beasts do. And as long as there's breath in your body, be an old lustful beast, you know, and just run around after the world and the things of the world, and stay away from God and live it up while you can, because you're going to be cut off like a limb and wither and be thrown into the fire. So then that wonderful spirit of Elijah that's within us is that which is translating us and which is taking us into a wonderful world of God. I want you to stand with me. You know, it's like I made the statement. I made the statement like this. If Jesus was standing here, what could he do for you? What could Jesus do? See, if Jesus was standing here, what could he do? And I believe I see Susie back up here. I wonder, this Dale, Susan, Elaine, am I right? Now, we're glad to have them down here with us from the Carolinas. And I'm hoping David come down. Did David and Elwin come? I was hoping they'd come down. Now, see, here's the thing, folks. If Jesus was here, he couldn't do no more for you than he's already done. If he was here as a man and he walked in here, he couldn't do nothing. I could invite you home to lunch like I could, or the same way you could him. He might could shake hands and hug your neck. But now what else could he do? You say, oh, he could tell me so many wonderful things. He's done that from month to month and week to week. He's done that through the ministry. He's tutored you that would listen. Somebody say, oh, if it was Jesus. No, it wouldn't make no difference. If Jesus was here and he tutored you the first day, you'd be excited. If he tutored you the second day, you'd be excited. About 3 months from now, you'd get used to Jesus. Oh, I wouldn't do that. Well, why did they do that when he walked this earth? Even his disciples got so used to him and so accustomed to him till they treated him just like any other natural person, even to the extent sometimes it upset Jesus, their hardness of heart. They were angry. They were bitter. Done all kind of things in his presence. Say, well, they didn't know he was the Messiah. Well, he raised the dead. He done everything that the Messiah was supposed to do. He proved himself, said, if you don't believe me, just because I say it, believe me for the work's sake. So, see, he could not do any more for you than he's already done. Somebody would say, well, if Jesus was here, Brother Pike, he'd heal me. No. The many mighty things he could not do because of their unbelief, he required faith. If he was here, he'd have to do it by faith. The way that some of you live, you would never get your healing. You have more right now with Jesus being gone than you would if Jesus was here. Because you are in the days of grace in that he died for you. Whereas when he was here, he said, I do things, but you'll do greater things because I'm going to bring a day of grace. You're in the day of greater things. Now then, in Jesus' day when he was here, they could not get the revelation. But when Jesus went away, he wasn't walking with Paul like he was Peter. Paul did some greater things. He went up into the third heaven and got the revelation. We can get the revelation of God, the mind of God. Now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. It couldn't be. For he can't do anything no more for us after the flesh that he's already done. He gave his body in atonement. That was it. But we're to know him after the Spirit as a revelation, as a quickening, not somebody that is with us, but as a quickening spirit that shall be in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus with you, that's great. Emmanuel, Jesus or God with you. But I'm speaking of Christ in you. I'd much rather have Christ in me than Jesus with me. You could have Jesus with you every day, like Judas did, and die and go to hell. And do the evil things that he did to Jesus by becoming so accustomed to having him around. But you can't have Christ in you and not have a hope of glory. You can't do that. So then to know him after the flesh, if he come here, then he could do no more. See, he could do no more. But right now, by being with you in the Spirit, Christ in you in the Spirit, oh, my brother, you're unlimited. Don't limit the Holy One, because Christ in you, that makes you unlimited. All things can be done by them that believe. Or all things has become possible. Somebody say possible, that means maybe I can do it. It doesn't mean any such. When it says possible, it means you can do it. All things you now can do. That it has been made possible now where it was impossible before. So then it's up to you and your faith as to what you want to do. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? How do you understand what I'm saying? Does anybody understand what I'm saying? Some of you do. Okay, I tell you what, it's wonderful if you ever do. It's wonderful. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Oh, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing with me again now? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Sing it with me. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. I want you to come this morning just for a minute as we sing that. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Sing it with me, will you? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. I want you to slip your hands up with me now. There's room at the cross for you. God has made room. There wasn't any room. There wasn't any room. But God has made room. God has made room. I'm so glad that God made room. I'm so glad that God made room. What if He had not made room for you and I? What a sad state of affair that would be. Had He not made room, how sad it would be. But I'm glad that Jesus made room. Can you slip your hands up and love Him for just a few moments? The question was asked one time, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Do you desire Barabbas a thief? The Bible teaches that Lucifer or Satan is a thief and a robber. If you give way to him and give place to him in your body, in your life, to control you in your thoughts and passions, you have chose Barabbas. You have chose the thief that will rob you of your life and your children and your happiness and your eternal life. You've chose the one to indoctrinate your mind with the tree of knowledge, and fears and frustration and anxieties will be the results of it. Death, for I will kill her children with death. So then, do you desire the image of God to be formed within you? Or do you desire the image of Lucifer to be formed within you? Do you desire in the morning to be standing there before God in the image of the devil? The mind will transformate you. The mind, the spirit, it is a world. It will translate your spirit into a kingdom of light or darkness. It will transform your mind by that reasoning and understanding into the mind of Lucifer and darkness. It will bring that great overcast, that great shadow, that mind, that spirit between you and the mind of light, God and the world of life, your body and the great spirit of life. It will transfigure as an ultimate in your life. It will transfigure your body into the image of the bastard child. You won't have a heavenly father. You won't have that beautiful, wonderful life of wedlock where that you are the child of the Most High God. You won't be able to be part of that God family to where you can say, I'm a daughter of the Lord, I'm a son of God. You won't be able to do that. You won't be able to do that. But if you desire Jesus rather than Barabbas and you give Him freedom in your life, He'll change you into that glorious image of the lovely Son of God. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ. The Father and the Son, for it's in thy shining glory that we see thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let thy will be done. Make that commitment to Jesus this morning. Let me leave these thoughts with you. Someday, unless you really get Jesus, your strength is going to leave you. It'll begin to leave. You won't be as strong as you was. You won't be as bright and brilliant and alert as you was. You won't be as glowing and as radiant as you was. Your strength will not, it will not allow you to talk and crow and scream as you did in song or whatever. Because your strength will be gone. But the Bible teaches that Christ is our strength. And we can be strong in the power of His might. And we can do like Abraham and Sarah and like Moses and like Caleb when he told Joshua, I can take a city. My strength is as it was when we come out of Egypt. There is a God-given strength that never leaves. Bodily complications, you may have physical defects. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth him out of them all. There is a strength whereas you can be strong in the power of His might. And though you may grow weary from lack of sleep or traveling or pressure, work or whatever, you can do like the eagle. You can renew your youth and you can renew your strength and be strong and mighty throughout eternity. Jesus has made it so that you can do that. So then, if you want to enjoy the wonderful life of God, the unending life that Jesus promised, then do these things. Refrain your tongue that it speak no evil. Follow in His steps who did no sin. He's our example. Produce the fruits of the Spirit of love and peace and joy and meekness. If anything has any virtue in them, anything to be godly and lovely, think on these. Cleanse and purge your mind and spirit from the filth of this world and the filth of the flesh. Cleanse your body. Be holy in body and in spirit, that you may redeem your body and preserve your body. Do these things. Make sure you're calling. If you do these things, the Bible said you can never fall. There's no way you can fall because you are eternal. Even to the extent that you can translate your body by faith like Enoch did. Get the infiltration out. Don't lean to your own understanding that you was born with. Program your mind with His mind. Be therefore transformed. Have His mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, that pure, lovely, wonderful mind. I want you to raise your hands with me again. I'm going to ask Brother Bill York, if he will, to come up and pray the closing prayer. While we're praying, you think on these things. They're wonderful. Meditate in His laws day and night. You can have a great, wonderful, wholesome life. God won't take anything from you. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. I remind you of this all the time, for your good, that you might have faith in it. He maketh thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. He feeds you with the heritage of Jacob. He'll make you rich and add no sorrow. You'll be like a tree that's planted by the water. Your leaves will not wither. They will not be brown today and green tomorrow. They will not wither. It'll be a continual life. Life will not come and go with you. Jesus said, "For I have come that you might have life, and that you may have it more abundant," which means filled up and overflowing. He'll give you the desires of your heart if you'll delight yourself in Him. Brother Bill.